Chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 this morning. Luke 10, 38 through 42. I don't know how to emphasize strongly enough the shift in the scene that comes on in verse 38. Because up until this point of time, Jesus has been in the midst of a large crowd. People he did not know. A lawyer stepping forth, as we saw in our last study, to ask a question. A man that apparently the Lord had not previously known, but he simply emerges from the crowd. Now, wipe all of that out. Turn the lights down. Small group, 16. In a home, having dinner with friends. If you want to help yourself to get the scene shift between what happens in the preceding verses and verse 38, this is a candlelight scene. It's in a home, not literally a candlelight scene, but it's that type of atmosphere that is in this particular context. And let's read it through. As they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so we'll divide this little section three ways. First, we begin with the conversation. And the conversation is recorded in verses 38 and 39. And the focus there will be on first, verse 38, will be first on Martha. And second, on Mary. From that, there will be a disturbance. I don't know how much the disturbance was, but everything's tranquil up until this time. But I think if we put it in a normal situation, a woman is in the kitchen getting everything ready, and the members of her own household are doing nothing toward contributions. And if you can use your imagination, you begin to sense that Mary begins to seethe a little bit. Mary never helps. She's always sitting around. And she goes on and pops the rolls in the stove. But as she does so, there's something else that needs to be done, and something else that needs to be done, and something else that needs to be done. And nobody's helping. You're all just sitting there enjoying this, and nobody's happening. And pretty soon she comes to the point where there is an outburst. I will make it mild. It's just going to be her complaint. She had to be pretty angry, because she is not only angry at Mary, she's also angry at Jesus, because he's inconsiderate too. He should have told her, get in the kitchen and get busy. But he doesn't do it. So Martha must have been fairly warm, and that's verse 40. And to that, we add the third part, which Jesus comes back with a correction in 41 and 42. So let's go back then and outline a little further. Point one, conversation in Bethany. Conversation in Bethany, verses 38 and 39. And first, we will focus on Martha. Verse 38. Focus on Martha, verse 38. Now, while Luke simply says they entered a certain village, from other narratives that talk about where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived, we know where that was. We know that it was Bethany. So, verse 38, he entered a certain village, that is, into Bethany. Bethany, little geography about where Bethany was. Bethany
was located on the east slope of the Mount of Olives. It was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was on the road to Jericho. So that, again, I'll stand here at Jerusalem, and I'm looking east. From Jerusalem, east, you go down into the Kidron Valley, you come up the Mount of Olives, which don't think mount like Rocky Mountains, or rather low, 3,500 feet or so. You come up Olives, which is visible from the temple in Jerusalem, up Olives, down the other side, and you start about 15 miles from there on a road up to Jericho, to Jericho to the northeast. On that eastern slope is the little town of Bethany. In that town, the Lord had developed 3 good friends. Now, while it's true he sustained a relationship to Peter and to Andrew and the rest of the disciples, it was a slightly different relationship. These people were not disciples in the sense of anything official. They were not apostles. They were simply good friends. It's a place where Jesus often stayed. And there were 2 sisters, Mary, Martha, and one brother who is Lazarus. Today, I just checked, the population of Bethany today, if you go there, is listed as 726 people. So we're looking at a real little town, even in those particular days. When we focus in verse 38, notice the only one that is mentioned is Martha. There was a woman named Martha who welcomed him into her home. And a couple of things need to be said about Martha. Martha is always dominant. Martha is always dominant. For example, inevitably, if the 2 sisters are mentioned, or even the 2 sisters and the brother, inevitably, Martha is mentioned first. And notice even in this context that Mary is somewhat subordinate. There was a woman, verse 38, her name was Martha. And her activity is mentioned first, of welcoming him and of the fact that this was her home. And she had a sister. Maybe if you have brothers and sisters, I don't know. But since I'm single, I'm not single, but don't have brothers and sisters. I remember how Greg used to get irritated when he was introduced as what? This is David's brother. And he was pretty perky. He'd always say, "I'm Greg," which is fine. But if you've had some of that understanding, and in this particular context, Mary was always Martha's sister. And even in the account of Luke, notice verse 38, she's related not as an individual, but in terms of her relationship to her sister. So she had a sister who was called Mary. She's always, always dominant. Keep your finger here and look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. 18. Not only is she dominant, but whenever there's action, the action is always coming from Martha. If there's anything to be done, she did it. And she did it first. She was always dominant in that sense. Chapter 11, verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, not Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat in the house. That's just the way they were. I mean, one was active, the other was passive. That's a very interesting note application we ought to make. Don't let a so-called brand of Christianity ruin your personality. If you've got a friend that's a Christian and they bubble all the time, you don't have to bubble. You don't have to be that type of person. If you've got another person who's always active, always moving, always serving, I don't mean you have to. And we'll see that there's a priority other than activity that the Lord's going to put his finger on in this particular passage. But it is interesting that the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit does not destroy personalities. It animates them. And if you're quiet, under the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll probably still be quiet. And yet we tend to model, don't we? We tend to model ourselves off of the movers and shakers. And if you're not a mover and a shaker, you're not the kind of Christian you ought to be. And so you decide to be one, and now you're a mover and a shaker, and you're also spirit-filled and obnoxious. So in the context, you have two totally different girls. Haven't you ever met an obnoxious, spirit-filled Christian? Sure. Well, spirit-filled from their perspective, but nonetheless. So you have Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. Mary sat still in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, she's much like Peter. If Martha and Peter had been married, they would have been divorced because of their person, I think. Peter always spoke up before he thought, and so did Martha, and that would have been a great combination. And says, verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, and so forth. And you get the idea of her prominence. Chapter 12 of John. Verse 2, it says, "For when Jesus arrives," and this is a separate incident, by the way. This is not the one we're studying in Luke. This is later, and this is different. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And notice here, the service and the activity of Martha is put ahead of what Lazarus is doing. So she inevitably is at the forefront in most of your narratives, though the one in chapter 12 is going to focus on the activity of Mary. So back to Luke then, chapter 10. And let's add one other thing. Maybe she's dominant, and this is just a perhaps point. Perhaps she was the older sister. That would explain also the fact that in verse 38, whose home was it? Verse 38, it was her home. So perhaps because of being older, perhaps I said, because of being older, it's her home, but notice in this particular passage, she's the one that does the welcoming, and she's the one that invites Jesus into her home. With the next verse, the focus shifts. And now it is focus on Mary. Verse 39. With Mary, you have the major theme. We'll simply put it down as the theme of this little narrative in the closing part of chapter 10. And the theme is the difference between Mary and Martha. That's where the Lord focuses, on the difference between the two sisters. And the essential difference is priorities. Mary simply made better choices than Martha did. They were also quieter. Martha's choices everybody knew about because she made it obvious that she had chosen to go in a particular direction, and she was very forceful about those choices. But the difference is the two sisters made choices, and they made choices of priorities that are different in each particular case. The Lord explains that in verse 42 in six words. Verse 42, but only a few things are necessary, as the Lord speaks to Martha. Really, only one, four, and these next six words. Mary has chosen the good part. And so as he contrasts the two sisters, the Mary has made the good decision, and she's chosen what is called the good part. We'll want to note in this passage, what's the good part that she chose? And we'll see that in before we finish the study this morning. Now, when you come down to verse 39, two things are important about Mary. The first is something about where she was seated, and the second is what she was doing. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, and in the Greek, the seated comes first, seated at his feet, the word seated is important. It's an aorist tense. And it means she put herself there. It doesn't mean she just casually happened to take a seat. But she took her place, or made her seat, would get it. Made her seat at the Lord's feet. In other words, it was not a matter of she was eavesdropping, going back to the kitchen and somewhere else in the house, and she happened to overhear some of the things that Jesus was saying. It's a matter of Jesus was here, and to use our terminology, Mary deliberately went over, picked up a chair, pulled it over there, and sat down at the Lord's feet. And that's the emphasis of where she was. She was clearly seated at his Lord's feet. This is a prelude to something else she's going to do later in John 12. She's going to be, again, listening to the Lord teach. And this time, as she is seated, the emotion and the affection for the Lord is going to well up. And she's going to do what to his feet? She's going to pour forth and anoint his feet with very expensive ointment, which again will be commended in that context. But as we see her in verse 38 or 39, rather, seated at the Lord's feet, this will eventuate in the anointing of his feet, which will come in John chapter 12 or a few weeks later in this particular narrative. Notice also what she was doing. She was listening. The word listening, in perfect tense, indicating continuous or continuing action. So if we would take verse 38 then, or 39, and translate for the sake of the tenses, Martha had a sister called Mary, who moreover was dedicating herself to doing nothing but listening. She was doing ongoing listening, continuous action listening. And she had taken her seat at his feet. And therefore, you have the scene of the deliberate action. The Lord is here. Mary deliberately comes over, takes her seat, and says, I'm all ears. And she's listening. That is going to be called the good part. She's very passive. And it's very interesting. You have Martha, the active personality, and Mary, the passive personality. And the Lord is going to say the passive Mary has made the better choice than the hustle and bustle of the active Martha. And so it's a very interesting perspective on what the Lord sees as important. So hearing shows what she's occupied with. Now, in the kitchen, as Martha is beginning to get ready for dinner, her complaint makes our second point. Chapter 10 and verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. I take it that this is first to her speaking. She's in the kitchen, and can you identify with she's beginning to churn? She's really getting distracted. The word in Greek for distracted means to be pulled apart. I mean, her gut is getting wrenched, and she is getting upset. And so that's the mental prelude to the words of verse 40. Martha was distracted. Oh, by the way, distracted is an imperfect tense. It matches the imperfect tense listening in verse 39. And it's sort of a definitive word that describes the two girls. Here is one of them that is continually listening, and the other that is always pulled apart. She's just falling apart all over the place, and you have the strong contrast between the two girls, one of tranquility, one of utter frustration. And she finally, and this has to be taken, I would assume, as an outburst. She's distracted, she's pulled apart, and she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So notice the anger while it's toward Mary. She really gives an outburst before the Lord. Can you imagine coming up to Jesus? And she was certainly one of his followers and one that cared for him very deeply. Can you imagine walking up to Jesus and saying, why in the world are you so cold? Can't you see I'm busy? Why don't you tell this woman, my sister, to get in the kitchen and do something? Now, was this tranquil? It's anything but tranquil. The cook has lost her cool. And so in verse 40, you have that description. Now, let's say some things in favor of Martha. In the first place, when you come back to the earlier verses, she welcomed Jesus. And that's a very strong word. And therefore, in her favor, she obviously wished to do all she could to be hospitable. And that's commendable. And you can imagine in her own mind as she... Keep in mind that the guests dropped in. And I think some of you women should be able to identify now a little bit more in favor of Martha. Even though there's some things to be corrected. They were traveling down the road and lo and behold, she had a crew to feed. Jesus, her brother Lazarus, herself and Mary, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Judas the Greater, Simon, and Judas for dinner, Judas Iscariot. 60 unexpected guests for dinner. I mean, you go home and at noon and you've got 16 people, including Jesus, at your house. And so she wants things to be right. And we might add, in her favor, she wished to be hospitable, and there were 16 unexpected guests. And I don't know what, guys, it's like at your house, but if that's true at noon at my house, I'll be at McDonald's. I'm not going home. Okay, that I think is all should be said in favor of her. However, her emotional state is described, and you can be sympathetic with that. It says she was distracted. And the Greek word is a word that means literally to be pulled or dragged. Figuratively, it is used for anybody who's overburdened. And that was the mindset. That's what's going on in her mind. I can't handle it all. Well meant, but she was in the midst of a great deal of detail and therefore was in this particular. So you got two totally contrasting mental states, each described by a single verb. Continually listening was Mary. Continually being pulled apart was Martha on the other side. Now, notice the last half of verse 40 shows that when you are all pulled apart, you always do what to people that are around you? You always pull them apart. Consternation is contagious. And when you're in that attitude, it destroys communication totally. Notice how in this particular context, because of her attitude, she begins to become sulky toward her sister. She needed her in the kitchen and she wasn't there. She became sulky even toward Jesus, who didn't tell her to get into the kitchen. And so, notice the harmony she disturbed in two ways. She, number one, disturbed the harmony between herself and her sister. I mean, Mary wasn't speaking, or Martha wasn't speaking with all smiles. And she wasn't smiling at her sister. So their relationship was disturbed. And she disturbed her relationship between herself and Jesus. Who did Martha hurt? She got herself misaligned with her sister, and she got herself misaligned with Jesus. So who is really hurt? Mary and Jesus can continue to listen and continue to communicate, but Martha can't. Because she's mad at sister and she's mad at Jesus. I don't know whether this is true or not. Is it possible that when we feel like we haven't been treated fairly, or too much of a load has been put on us, that we get mad at people, even God? Well, that's what happened here in this particular context, and it's going to carry a tremendous lesson for us. All right, we now come down to the final part, or the correction by Jesus. And the correction is found in 41 and 42. First of all, the double name. Martha, Martha. And in that name, a double name, I think you have several things. Number one, disapproval. But, affection and concern. Maybe an idiom in English, instead of Martha, Martha, would be Jesus just turns and says, "For crying out loud, Martha." And that says, "I'm disappointed. I'm disapproving of what you're doing." And that is the introduction. It says, "You're worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Martha has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, with that, let's come out of this particular verse and make some observations or applications of this little narrative. Oh, think for just a moment. Why did Luke put this here? It's not in chronological order. Why did he put this little incident here? What had we just had? The parable of the Good Samaritan that emphasized what? Hospitality, outreach. Don't let the man lay there. Do something. And you could come with the impression that the Good Samaritan is the end of the story. And so Luke probably inserts this here to say, all right, let me show you some active hospitality. Let me show you a Good Samaritan really at work. Martha was her name. But you know, being a Good Samaritan doesn't cut it. There's something more fundamental than being a Good Samaritan, as important as that is. And that more fundamental thing is simply this. How do you relate to my word? Are you a continuous listener? The Mary type. That's called the good part. Okay, observations. Number one. Benevolence, which was what Martha had, can never replace attention to the Lord's word. Benevolence can never replace attention to God's word. Parenthesis, God's word, use Jesus' words, the good part. Second, Martha provides a prime example of unbalanced zeal for a good cause. The good cause should be obvious to us. The good cause was making Jesus at home. And the good cause was welcoming him and making the stay pleasant. But it was unbalanced. As a matter of fact, when Jesus talks about choosing the good part, there's a little connection in the Greek New Testament with the word meros or part, is that they were both involved with parts. Except in all the parts, and when he says that you're worried and bothered about so many things, it means all of her interests were fragmented, and she wanted this right, and 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 put all of the things she wanted to be right on the same level. Martha probably didn't want the lamb, of leg of lamb, if that's what they... She probably didn't want it burnt. She wanted it served right. But her point was, when she looked at all the parts, she exercised volition in choosing the best. And that's the difference between the two. Ability to choose out the best, which the Lord will point out. So there's zeal, and yet it is unbalanced, and yet it was in a good cause. Third. When we perceive that we are being treated unfairly, And that's exactly what Martha felt, that the treatment was not fair, that Mary was doing and not doing her part, and that was her perception. Now, when we perceive that we're being treated unfairly, what do? We get angry. Dash, even at God. And if we're pursuing God's will, it's so easy to say that I'm pursuing it, and look at all of those dumb Christians who don't do anything. Why do I have to take all of the load? And that is a part of a Martha attitude that the Lord rebukes in this particular particular context. So we get a little psychological insight of what happens and how we get angry. And I think can even say we get all loaded up for an outburst. She gets distracted and it builds up and builds up and builds up, and then it literally bursts out in her words in verse 40. To want to please a guest and then to be on his back for not doing his part, that's not rational, is it? But when we feel this way, we aren't rational. We get angry, and in this context, she gets angry even at God. 4. Activities, or our activities, should be pursued with respect to their eternal value. Activities should be pursued with regard to their eternal value. And the last part of the last verse here shows that, reading verse 42, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, and Martha has chosen the good part, and then a descriptive clause, which shall not be taken away from her. She made a choice with regard to things of eternal value. Let me give you the phrase, and I hope it'll stick in your mind. Everything you do and spend time with, building up or creating, ask yourself this. Will it burn? Will it burn? Now, that doesn't mean you therefore have to turn your back on him. We've just recently fixed up the church. And that's nice. And it's important. Will it burn? Every bit of it will burn. And therefore, that's what often happens, is we begin to move in a direction of really nice things, and we get so occupied with them that we forget what's really important is we have nice things in order to exhibit and make a setting for better things, such as the teaching of the Word of God. And so this is a judgment matter right here. But Mary used good judgment. She made good choices. Jesus is here. Dinner has to be prepared. We're going to be hospitable. But I think there's something here of eternal value. I believe if I invest time in listening to His Word, it will last. And the Lord asserts in His last words, it does last. 5th observation. Quality activity rests on quality choices. Quality activity rests on quality choices. Mary had quality activity because she made good choices. She did the right thing with respect to her time because of her choice. 6. Failure as a Christian to have right priorities tears one up. And I go back to the word distracted, pulled apart. Could never be any stable conviction. You're always pulled apart because the priorities are not right. 7. This is point number 7 of 107 observations. I'm not going to tell you how many there are because I don't want you to quit yet. 7. Occupation with detail. And that's Martha. Can obscure the major issue. We have a saying for that. What is it? Someone give it to me. You can't, what? See the forest for the trees. And it simply said, you're so occupied with detail that you can't see a forest. And Martha was so occupied with detail, she couldn't see the major issue, which was the relationship of herself and her sister to that which is really important, which is God's Word. 8. If life is full of distractions, and sometimes you can't help it, don't you ever get a day, probably one a week, when everything you have to do is just little stuff? It doesn't, and yet you got to do it. You got to pay the bill. You got to get a haircut. And I go through this every time. I get a haircut 10 days after I know I need a haircut because I don't want to fiddle around with sitting and I went 3 times this week and 2 times it was full and I'm not going to sit for anything, not at this stage in life. And I just came back and it took time to go down to Northtown, drive back from Northtown because that took 10, 15 minutes and I didn't want to sit 20 minutes waiting for a haircut. So I spent 15 minutes and life can get all full of this little junk. But there ought to be a warning. If our life is full of distractions, check priorities. Now, I don't mean in implying this that we should be irresponsible. I don't mean that you should sit everywhere with the Bible open in front of you. Details of life are important. We're not denying that. We're just simply saying they have a tendency to eat you up, and I'll come back sometime with doing a morning of stuff like that, and I can't study. Why can't I study? I can't concentrate. Why can't I concentrate? I'm pulled apart, and my mind's in all kind of different directions, and that calls for a little sitting down, pulling it together in the proper way and seeing what is important. Number 9, and finally, observation number 9. What did Jesus do with Martha's complaint? Jesus ignored the complaint. How would we have done it? If Martha had come in and said, hey guys, do anything to get this woman calmed down. She's ruining everything. And I would have said, hey, I'm sorry, Martha. We did get tied up in conversation. Mary, go on into the kitchen. Is there anything I can do? Notice he totally ignores her complaint and focuses on her need. I don't think in verses 41 and 42... I don't think that's what Martha expected. I'm sure she expected that the Lord would see the reasonableness of her situation. The fact that the request is not unreasonable. The request is rational. And it appears to me she probably, just from human nature, expected that the Lord would do just what she said. Because Mary hadn't done anything. All she'd done was sit. And all he'd done was talk. And you would have thought he might have responded to that request by saying, you are right, we didn't mean to neglect you. But he doesn't. He ignores her complaint and focuses on her need. Tremendous little cameo, a little pericope in the Gospel of Luke that takes us out of the crowd for just a moment and says, in the midst of all these masses, the lawyers that want the questions answered and all of this, just Luke says, can I take you in the front room for a minute and sit down and smell the rolls baking and let me take out of this a particular lesson for you. The priority. on which the Lord gives great emphasis, sitting at my feet and listening to my word, is the priority and is also the secret to your tranquility. Father, we're thankful today for your word, for this very simple little story, and for all of the humanness that's in it, the feelings of Martha and the emotion of Mary and Jesus in this context as the cross looms very near, that Jesus is amidst those who are his friends. And we pray that we will learn out of this little home scene a great lesson, how important it is above all of the clamor and the legitimate details of life to ask ourselves, do we know what it is like to sit at your feet and listen to your word? In Christ's name, amen.